Right, now that I've gotten that out of the way, I want to talk about Advent again. Now, the past couple weeks, we've been talking about little different things about Advent. Last week was about welcoming or receiving, because we have been welcomed by God into this relationship with him. It's not that we welcome Jesus to come to this planet to be, you know, our Savior, but actually God is the one, through Jesus, welcoming us to him. This week, we're going to talk about giving. Now, giving, is this working? Oh, it is working. Great. Giving, and when we come to the time of Christmas, actually, this is the time where we all think about, like, yeah, it's the time for giving. This is the season of giving, right? It is better to give than to receive. The joy of giving, or give me all the presents and have none for yourself. And so this is the word that people use a lot. And what's interesting about giving is, I think for a lot of us, there's some selfishness that actually is entailed with giving. It's very difficult to give something completely unselfishly. What do I mean like this? When you give someone a present and you say to them, oh, I got you a present, what are you hoping their reaction will be? Like a smile, or like, oh, thank you, or yeah, oh, it's really nice. It's never very nice when you give someone a present, say, oh, I got you a present, and they look at you and say, oh, okay. And then what's worse is you spend a lot of time thinking about this gift, and you really put a lot of love and care into it, and you give it to them, and then they open it up, and they look at it and say, like, oh, okay. And you, the giver, starts getting a little bit agitated. We're like, is that all? No thanks? You know, like, I even wrapped it. You know, like, why am I not being appreciated for this gift I've given you? See, my realization is actually with giving, as much as we try to say we do it selfishly or we do it for the other, unselfishly or we do it for the other person, there is this still kind of selfish aspect of it. You want the gift to be received well. You want to be not just appreciated, but you want to be acknowledged in that. You want the gift that you've given to them be returned in you in some sort of thanks. When I was when I first started going on with family, well, actually, in the first few marriages with my wife, not marriages with my wife, in the first few years of marriage with my wife, yeah, we had one of those marriages where we just got divorced every, like, 5 days. When we first got married, and I was like, oh, you know, I'm going to give Fan these gifts because, I love her so much, I can give her some gifts. And the gifts that I would give her are actually reflective more of the gifts that I liked, you know, like, oh, I love music, so I'm going to give her music. I'm going to make a mixtape CD. I'm going to make a mix, you guys don't even know what mix CD is. I'm going to make her a mix playlist that she can download onto her phone. Okay, this is really lame. You guys are really missing out on the beauty of mixtapes. Anyways, I'd make her a mixtape, and I'd, like, put ages into it, and I'd design the label and print out, make beautiful things. She said, okay, thanks. I'd be like, my heart and soul went into this mixtape. And then I would do something else. I'd say, oh, you know she really likes this. I'm going to buy her, you know, some jewelry. And of course, I'd buy her this jewelry. But if you know me, I have very bad taste. I have very little style sense. And so this jewelry that I would buy for my wife would never get worn. And then one day it would disappear. Like, it would be given to someone else. Now, it's not just jewelry. I've bought her clothes before. I've thought, oh, this is, she'll keep her warm. And it always somehow ends up in another bag, going to someplace like a donation center. And it really hurt me, because I'm like, oh, you know, I give these gifts to you, and this is how you repay me? All the love I give to you, and you just give that gift away? And then I actually used to carry that bitterness around me. I say, oh, well, I'm not going to buy you anything this year. And I say that in, like, a passive-aggressive way, and like, I'm not going to buy you anything. But really what I'm saying is, I'm probably still going to buy you something because I care, but I want you to acknowledge it this year. So think about that in my very subtle way. And over the years, now that I think we've been married for a little bit over 14 years, so it's come to the realization where now I say to her, do you want anything for Christmas? And she'll say, like, no. And I said, yeah, okay, I thought that because I generally buy you the wrong gift. So if you want something, you can either, I can give you money, which feels like a Chinese parent, or then I say, but you make more than me, so just buy whatever you want yourself. And we're good, right? And she's like, yep, that's fine. And I'll do other things that I know that she will appreciate, like clean. Look after the kids. And so one of the gifts that I've given her this year, which I think, like, I know she really appreciates, is I learned to cook this year. So this is the first year I really learned to cook. Up until now, I had three signature dishes. Spaghetti bolognese, grilled cheese sandwiches, and toast. So I was an expert at these. And I would say cereal, but cereal is really just adding milk. But this year, I decided, well, you know what? Because I have to cook so much, I'm really going to learn how to cook. And I found the biggest thing was like, okay, I'm really going to learn how to cook for the family so that they have something to eat, for my wife so when she comes home from work, she'll have something to eat, and for myself so that I can start appreciating food. And so I would do this, and I would cook, and then my wife would come home, and I'd be like, oh, I've been slaving away in the kitchen. You know, this is what today I made ramen. Like, I boiled a chicken for 3 hours, and then as my day off. So, and then she said, what do you do on your day off? I cooked this soup for you. You trade me your birthright for it. No, I cooked this soup for you. And then she'll say, like, I was like, oh, I spent so much love going into this. And I get, I say, oh, is it good? She said, yeah, it's good. And then I would dig. I just keep digging for compliments. And she's like, why are you digging so hard? I said it was good already. And I was like, but what I realized was, once again, as much as I think I'm not a selfish person or that I'm really giving, I am so selfish. I just want praise. I just want adoration. I want validation from someone that I'm a good gift giver, that I'm a good chef, and I want that. And then when you realize that, you realize, oh, I'm not generous at all. I do not have a giving heart. I have a selfish heart that gives for my benefit. We all love it when you give someone a gift and their expression's the best, right? I love it! And you feel like, oh, yes, I'm so good. I'm awesome because I bought you the best gift ever. That's what we want. This week I was reading an article on how to write thank you notes. I sound really pathetic. But no, I was reading this article on how to write the perfect thank you note. And it would explain, you know, what you say. But the motive behind writing a best thank you note, aside from saying it's appropriate, you should do that, was if you write good thank you notes, even if they've given you a bad gift this year, they will give you another gift next year. And in time, that gift will get better. So you should always write a good thank you note so that your chance of receiving a better gift increases over the year. And I thought, that's really sad, but true and kind of awesome, but really, really selfish. It's one of those things where you start realizing, actually, as much as we think we're good people, we're actually very far from actually being genuinely and truly honestly good. What always strikes me is the people who can give a lot of their money away completely anonymously, wanting no one to know, doing their best to make sure their name doesn't show up in the tax record. Or someone who does something and it's groundbreaking, it's world-changing, but doesn't seek to get any credit for themselves. That's not about themselves, but it's about that gift to other people. My friend growing up, she said, you know what I'd like to be known for? Is actually not known for anything. What I want to do is either have a life-saving disease or come up with something totally amazing, and no one knows that it was me, but just a gift to the world. I thought, wow, that's really awesome. But it's the opposite of how we live today, right? Publish or perish. You know, oh, I got to make sure my supervisor sees the work I'm doing so that I can get that promotion. We're so much into this mindset of, well, we give with the intention of receiving something in return. In fact, the whole idea of cause and effect is we give so that we can gain for ourselves, as opposed to give simply out of the joy of giving. And that comes to our next thing. Is there really just joy and freedom in giving without worrying about the return? What we're going to be looking at today is actually this one psalm, Psalm 146, and that was a little... It's 146, and actually starts off talking about the blessed are the house of Jacob in a little bit, and we pick up in verse 6, actually. And I'm going to break this down a little bit for us. And let me read out from this part, from verse 6. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. And in the from this part to the end, it is talking about God. And one of the things I want to highlight for us is actually God, he is the original giver. When it says that he created, that he's the maker of heaven and earth, he gave these things to creation. He made them. He gave them. He gave them life. He gave them meaning. He gave them also to us. And he didn't do it because he needs praise. So sometimes when we think, oh, you know, we got to praise and worship God, it's because he needs it. That somehow he's insecure and he's waiting for us to somehow praise him. Say, oh God, really great job. Oh, I love the trees you made. Oh God, what a beautiful sunset. I'm going to Instagram this so you feel good. And then lots of people will like it. God doesn't need that. God needs none of your praise. He doesn't need it at all. But when you begin to see that God is the great giver, the most gracious and awesome God, then the praise just naturally flows. And God is adored and glorified. And that actually does more for us because the joy overflows from us as opposed to saying, well, I'm really saying thanks, God, because I feel like I'm supposed to because, you know, I guess you're okay. It's not like that. God is completely amazing. And so this verse, just breaking it down a little bit, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He is the one who gives life. One of the first things we see is God is creator. Now, holding to this fact, you have to understand that he is the one who created us. In the imperfections that we see, or the character flaws that we have, even that he knows and he understands us. But he created us. And he gave us life. Now, obviously, sometimes there are points in our life, and I remember, especially when I was a teenager, there are moments in my life when I would stop and say, oh, I wish I was never born. Life is so difficult. I'm so useless. It'd be better if I was just never born. And in fact, I used to think I would die at 21, but clearly I'm 22 now, and I'm still alive. But there's a sense of like, oh, so hopeless. Why did God even put me in this family? Or why did God put me in this world? And in those moments, you realize, actually, my focus is so much on myself that I've lost sight of the fact that actually God is the creator. He made everything. He made everything that fills the earth. And he made and knows you. And he has not just put you in a situation to bring you down or to make your family life difficult or make you wish you were never born. But rather, he gave you life for a reason. Because he can be glorified through that. Stopping for a moment from whatever difficulty or hardship or fear or worry or confusion that you're in and just stop saying, and just saying, you know what, actually, God, you are your maker. You are creator. You know, I stop and I come before you again and ask you to create again in my life. And the last part of that says that he remains faithful forever. One of the biggest things that God gives us is an everlasting promise. He does not break his promise to us. He is forever faithful. Now, if you think about that as a gift, that is probably the best gift you could ever get. One of the beautiful things about family is that there is this unspoken commitment to one another. And even though you hate each other, there's still, at the end of the day, well, I know or I hope my family will be there for me. That's one of the things about marriage, isn't it? Marriage is supposed to be that commitment where you make to one another forever, that vow. But we find that we're so human that sometimes we fall short and we just wish we never got married in the first place. But what we have here is actually God saying, actually, his commitment to us is forever. I give you my life is what he says. You know the vows for husband and wife say, I give you this ring. May it be a symbol of our marriage, unbroken, unending. What God says to us is actually that human ring, all those human things, you will fall short, but persevere because God is a God of commitment. He is eternally faithful. He is eternally true. for us, we begin to say, okay, actually, God, what does that faithfulness to me mean? You start understanding that you have worth because God is committed to you. He has reasons. He has meaning. But above that is that he has love. He sees where you are, maybe your brokenness, and he still commits to you. And then you think, well, okay, I'm a failure. I can't commit to him. I really struggle with sin. I struggle with these impure thoughts. I can't stay with him. God is not faithful to you because you are faithful to him. Even if you are faithless, God will remain faithful. Even if you are faithless, God will remain faithful because he cannot and will not disown himself. At that point, you start saying, okay, then God, help me. Lead me. I submit to you because you are maker of heaven and earth. You created everything in the ocean. You know all things. This passage goes on. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free, and it's in verse 8 where it says, the Lord gives sight to the blind, but I lump these together because they're kind of saying similar things. And of course, when we normally read this, and we'll start off with this just kind of a metaphor for life, because we don't actually want to think about, oh, how does God give food to the hungry? How does he set the prisoners? We'll start with a metaphor, but we'll come and return to what that means on a more literal sense. When it says he upholds the cause of the oppressed, if you know someone who is actually oppressed, like feels like completely beat down, they have no voice, the biggest thing they need is actually hope that this oppression will end, that this suffering will end, that this hardship will come to an end. And what this is saying is actually God gives hope for the hopeless. Now, is this true? First of all, we have to ask, is that true? Does God really give hope to the hopeless? If you have met people at their lowest point, when they can no longer trust in their family or their friends or their job or their career or their country or their politics, when their body begins to fail them, when things begin to fall apart, where do those people find their hope? The Bible's best example of this is actually Job, who has everything taken away from him. But in that, he still says, you know what, though? God is still the one I look to, and God is still the one I submit to. The people that we know, actually, the ones who are in the darkest place, when they still cry out to God in hope, you realize, actually, they can suffer, they can feel down and hurt, but they still know their hope is in the Lord. We think of the person who wrote, "It is well with my soul," who lost his wife on a trip across America on a boat that sunk and then lost his children later. And yet at the end, he writes a song, "It is well with my soul," because he knows that God is sovereign. Only if there is a sovereign God above everything else can you have hope. Because otherwise, you're putting hope in things that won't last, things that are temporal. Human ideas, human wisdom. We just don't know enough. We need something eternal. The second thing about God giving food to the... Sorry. This jumped. God giving food to the hungry. There's this idea of actually... Did that shift? I might have to ask you to help me out there. It did it. Okay, when we talk about food, we're not just talking about like a really good recipe or, you know, he's like tasty and you can watch this 5-minute video and learn how to make delicious Oreo milkshakes. He's talking about actually what satisfies you. Like if you eat food, you are hungry, you'll get hungry again. Even if you eat like a 100-piece bucket of chicken, you know, chicken wings, you'll probably still be hungry again or else you'll vomit someplace. But when we talk about giving food to the hungry, God actually satisfies. We know Jesus says this a lot, right? You know, come to me, all who are weary, or I am the bread of life. He says these things because he's saying, look, I satisfy you in a way that is better than food, that you can have eternal satisfaction in an eternal God. You don't have to stay in the place that you are. Now, that's difficult for us because we live in a society which is never satisfied. And by meaning never satisfied, it means we always need to buy something else. We always have our eye looking to something else. And it's not bad that you want something or you want to grow, but you realize, actually, that still is not going to satisfy me. At the end of the day, it is God. and it is he is the one that I will look to and cling to. The Lord sets the prisoners free. It means he breaks those people who are trapped. They feel like they're trapped. And we're not just talking about maybe in a situation like they're actually prisoners, but we're saying like actually there are things in their life they are trapped to that they can't be set free from. A lot of times this is sin or habits or addictions. You're actually saying, God, set me free from that, from my mindset, from the ways that I used to live. Me and my wife have been spending a lot of time talking recently about our marriage, our past 15 years, talking about whether we would have been happier if we never got married. It sounds like a funny question, but it's fun to do hypotheticals. And one of the things we talked about was, like, do we think we've made each other better over the years? And it's been hard. Like, so it's been not, marriage is not easy. So we've had a lot of, real battles, real disagreements, real things. Like, just want to give up. I don't think this is working out. But one of the things we did say was, actually, you know what? I know for myself, I'm much, much better. I'm much more different. One of the big areas is I used to be very, very, even more so, really passive-aggressive and really negative and very cynical, very, very dark, very hateful of myself, very self-critical. And I always expected my wife to be the one to fix me, to tell me, like, no, you're really great. Oh, I really love you. It's really awesome. And then slowly in time, I would be built up, and then I would know that I'm awesome because my wife loves me. But actually, that never happened. If you know Fan, she's a straight talker. She will say what she thinks, and she will let you know. And that was really difficult for me, but it was awesome because it made me realize my hope is not in my wife, but my hope is in God. But what my wife did today was, like, you really need God to sort out your head. Because you have all these negative thoughts, and that's not true. You believe all these lies about yourself, about where you are in this world, but really you need to see God and what he says. And of course, when someone tells you that, you're just like, oh, whatever, I don't need God. I need you just to say thank you. But really, actually, she was right. And you start realizing, actually, God is the one who does the transformation through time, through those conversations, through my relationship with other people. You start realizing, it's not about me, but it's about the greatness of God who does the healing work in our life. And it's his grace that breaks through our wrong thinking and our wrong attitudes and sets the prisoners free. God can set you free from your wrong mindsets, from your hurtful attitudes, from your brokenness. He can change that. And sometimes it just starts by saying, God, you are maker of everything. Can you remake me? And I believe you can, because you made amazing things in the ocean, because you made amazing skies. And if you can paint something so beautiful like that, surely you can paint something beautiful in me. Last one, Lord, give sight to the blind. In other words, this relates to the last one. Blindness is actually symbolic of not seeing the truth, not seeing what's real. And in the post-truth culture, when you can't figure out what fake news is, by the way, I want to make this aside, like there's a big thing right now in the modern Western media about fake news, but Chinese newspapers have been printing fake news for years, right? Like my mom used to always say, don't go to the petrol station. Someone got killed there the other day by someone just pulled out a knife and killed them. Don't go to the petrol station. I'm like, Mom, where'd you read that? Chinese newspaper. It's like, man, Mom. Don't drink this soy sauce. It's got poison in it. Only buy this brand of soy sauce. Mom, where'd you read that? Chinese newspaper. Chinese newspaper. Originators of fake news. Anyways, this idea of trying to find truth or finding out what is actually real. We're so caught up in what we can see or what we think we know or think we have that wisdom when actually we just need God to say, God, will you show us what is true about yourself, about myself, and let me walk in that way. This is where we come to this next line where it says, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. In all of this, knowing that there is this kind of food for the hungry or freedom for the prisoner, where God upholds the cause of the oppressed, these two lines are a little bit different because it talks about our attitude or response to him. The first thing is, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. In other words, those who are humble, who don't think of themselves better than they ought. And just says, yeah, actually, you know what? I need God. I need him in my life. The Lord loves the righteous. The second one is holiness. Now, why are these so important? How does the freedom of God come through knowing these things? Well, first of all, if you're proud or overly self-conscious or concerned about yourself all the time, it's very difficult to hear God because you're so consumed about what's affecting you that you can't hear him. And even in our posture of humility, when Chinese people think of humble, we think, oh, so sorry. I'm so. That's not humble. Humble is actually, God, I know I am weak. I know these are my struggles. And I need you, God. I need you. And we know that prayer, don't we? That prayer of desperation, we're actually saying, God, I really need you in this. But we're not just saying a desperation, we're praying a consistent prayer. God, each day, you know, God, I'm still working on this. Help me. And God lifts those people up. If you already think you're great, or you're already thinking that you know all the answers or that you're right, where can God take you? You already think you're at the top. How can God lift you up anymore? But the second you look at God and realize, oh, actually, God, you are something else. You are amazing. We immediately know where we are, our places. The second thing, the Lord loves the righteous. And the righteousness is difficult because for us, we always feel this guilt that we're not righteous enough because we are not righteous enough. And we think, well, maybe if I'm more righteous, then God's blessings will come. But that's not how this works. God gives his love, his holiness, his truth to you freely and generously. Righteousness just means listening to that. In other words, if you hear what God is saying and you obey, that's righteousness. It's not about like how holy you think you are, but it is just about obedience. And if God is saying, no, really, I love you. You are not a loser or a failure. You just have to stop and say, okay, you're right, God, I believe you. That's righteousness. Or God says, you know, go and show love to this neighbor of yours. And you obey. That's righteousness. Or God says, stop bringing that attitude that you have into work, this chip on your shoulder. You know, where do you come with that kind of attitude? Just go in. Be faithful in your work. Serve well as if you're serving the Lord. That's righteousness. Going home and saying, oh, I wish my parents wouldn't be so annoying, but actually just going and honoring them, that's righteousness. And you start realizing, oh, that's what it means to walk with the Lord. And when the Lord's righteousness is on you, then you realize, oh, life is just being built up. There is real beauty and joy in that. The passage goes on. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. And again, we're looking at this promises that extend outward a little bit. The foreigner is the person who is cast out. In this case, it is anyone who's not Jewish. But at that time, God even said, show hospitality to those who are not Jewish. Welcome them in. With the hopes of actually, as they come in, they will know the truth about God and follow him as well. This is amazing because actually most of us, we have received the love of being a foreigner. And as much as there are racist people in this country, there's also millions of wonderful people who welcomed you in, who have shown you love and hospitality. That's why we still here or still work. And we start saying, well, actually, God, let me do that as well. Let me be that ambassador, that blessing in that way, because God receives us that same way. And sustaining the fatherless and the widow, for those of us who have that broken relationship with our families, you stop and you realize, actually, God is my heavenly father. He is that mentor that I never had. He's the one who not only wants to discipline me, but teach me and guide me. We were talking yesterday in a planning meeting for a conference about mentors. And we say, one of the most common things that we hear from people is, oh, I wish I had a mentor. I wish someone would mentor me. And my comment was, a lot of people want mentors, but they don't want to listen. They don't want to be a mentee. They don't want to actually be a good mentee. What's a good mentee? Someone who actually listens to their mentor. Someone who hears the advice and takes it. We all want someone that we can complain to, but we don't want to listen to the changes that we have to make in our life. If we say that actually, God, you are a heavenly father, it's saying, God, as my father, I submit to you. I listen to you. And as you do that, you also begin to understand his love for you, his guidance for you. The last one is he frustrates the way of the wicked. Ever wonder how you frustrate the way of the wicked? You don't shout at them. If you ever get mad at a wicked person and you get angry at them or you do something in response to them, what happens? Escalates, right? Someone's mad at you, you're like, oh, yeah, well, I'm going to steal money from you. And you get mad at them, what happens? They get more mad. They think of more ways to steal money. You know how frustrated a wicked person? Oh, you do good. Do good to them. Drives them crazy, right? Like, stop it. Stop being nice to me. You know, why aren't you getting more agitated by this, right? In doing good, you will heap coals on their head. That's what it says in the Bible. God's love continues to be poured out. And in doing so, the wicked are frustrated. They get more angry. They want to stop God even more. For us, we start realizing, well, then let me not be like the wicked person. Let me turn from that and receive the goodness and change my life and follow him in righteousness. Is it back up? Still blue. It's because God made the ocean. Oh, it's gone now. Oh, and now my presentation is down. Okay, so I'm going to ask Jade to run up to the front. Come back to the front, Jade. Oh, mate, I'm going to make come back up. It kind of works. So I'll tell you what happened. We lost the clicker for here, and so we don't know where it is. So every week I'm like, oh, I forgot to buy another clicker. So we are on the... It's amazing keeps going back to the same place. Let's see what happens. We are here. No, I clicked it. It should be on the next one. Did you click it? Okay. Sorry. What I wanted to do was go back now. Not this far forward. We're not having communion yet. Go back. Okay. Now we're going to go through the whole sermon again. Now you laugh. But I wanted to do it again, but I want to think about from our perspective. If we are God's people, if we are his church, do we read this whole thing again slightly differently? The first thing is starting with this. So we understand that actually he is maker and he is creator of everything. So we say, God, if you are creator and we are your people, your disciples, then we are also your creators. You call us to faithfulness, faithful to people. One of the most amazing things you start saying, God, actually, can I be someone who also, in your power of your Holy Spirit, creates love or creates joy or creates beauty in other people's lives? I want to be that person who is just like you, God, who in my everyday dealings with people is creating something beautiful. And that could be in your work. That could be as a doctor or as an accountant. You think there's no beauty in my work. No, there is beauty in these things. And you're saying, God, let me also be like you. In the small way that I am, be beautiful and creating. So we go to the next slide. It goes on, right? So we have this look. So he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. We start saying, well, God, if we have that same thing, how do we here on earth uphold the cause of those who are without hope? How do we bring hope to the hopeless? And of course, you can think about this in a broad sense, on a global scale, but you can also think about it in a small scale with your family. We all know someone who's hopeless. We all know someone who wants to give up. Where you just stop and say, God, I want your hope to come through this. I want to bring that hope to them. Giving food to the hungry. And there's practical, actually, aspects of this. God is saying, God does this through his church. Give food to the hungry, those who are in need. Be active in doing that. And we think about this not just with the homeless or with food bank. We're saying, well, actually, welcoming people. Chinese, the way we love to do is we welcome people to eat with us, to dine with us, to cross some of those barriers and say, come and just have a meal with us. Setting the prisoners free. Now, I don't mean to go to the local jail and just let everyone out. When we talk about setting prisoners free, it's saying, look, there are people who are really trapped in bondage, or there are people who are unjustly being held in prisons. You write letters. You say, let there be justice in this. In America, there's tons of illegal incarcerations that should never have happened. We're saying, God, how can we help them? The other part is even helping prisoners who come out. Say, well, okay, look, I know it's hard for you to find a job. I'll pray for you. Let me bless you. This is what it means to follow God, is in actually his truths. We are also his arms and feet to the world around us. Giving sight to the blind. And we know, like Junie's friend, the New Sight Congo, they actually give glasses to their eye doctors in a part that has no other eye doctors. They provide care for that. And that's a real practical way. But for us, we start saying, look, in all these things, God, let us be your people of truth. Let's people direct things in the right way. If we see fake news, let's do our best not to share it. Let's be those people who stop that. Instead of being the person who says, hey, look, if you eat ice cream in the morning, it's good for your brain. False. False. Did you know that? False. Okay, just saying that. It's hard for us, but you start saying, God, I want to be someone who doesn't spread lies, but I want to be one of your ambassadors of truth and of righteousness. Going on. It says, Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. Same for us. Have you ever thought, actually, God, I want to be someone who adores humility. When you see someone who's humble, you love that. You are excited about that. That you're looking for yourself, like, yeah, I want to be, I love that humility that you have. I want that same thing. It's weird to say, like, yeah, I want to encourage greater humility. We never think that way. We always think, I want to have less pride, which means I want to knock down those people who are prideful. I'm thinking the other way. I want to encourage more humility. This is really great. I love the way you play sports. You're really humble. I want to accelerate that. I want to be blessing that. Same way, righteousness, loving righteousness. We're really good at judging and telling people what they're doing wrong, but are you good at loving righteousness? Where you actually say to someone, man, I love that you're so convicted, that I really want to pirate this movie, but you don't. I love that. I think that's amazing. We never think that way, don't we? We never think that. We always think, oh yeah, you're a real spoil sport. We should be the people who absolutely love righteousness and want to see it more and more. Think about that if that was a church. We're like, yeah, that's really great. I love that you're doing great things. I want to see more of that in your life. Well done for not falling into temptation today. Let's keep going. Encouraging one another for God's goodness and righteousness. As it goes on, then you have, it says, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Again, that's us saying, yeah, actually, we want to be welcome to the foreigner. Just like we wish we were welcomed. We want to be that extending arm to provide, to help. Fathers and the widow, those are the most marginalized in society back in the day. The ones who were overlooked. The ones who would suffer the most. Orphans and widows. For us in modern society, it's a little bit different. There's a lot of maybe social care systems, but people still fall through the cracks. And if you feel like, you know, I never had a good relationship with my father or my mother, don't just whine about it. Desire to be a blessing to the next generation, to those that don't. Learn to be one. Be a blessing. Grow in that way. If you've been yearning for kids but can't have any, then say, well, actually, then that, let me be a father and mother to someone else in need. You're never too old to do that. There is always a space where you need to be a blessing to someone else. And finally, frustrate the way of the wicked. And this is a tough one, right? But we know if God frustrates the wicked by goodness and righteousness, same thing. And for anyone in a workplace, you know how hard that is, because there's wicked people in the workplace, either the customers that you see you have to work with or actually the people that are actually in your company. But be good. Love them. Love your enemy. Bless them. Yearn for righteousness. Stand up for what's true. Discover what that means. And there will be times when it's really difficult. You're really wrestling because you can't tell. My friends in Malaysia used to always say, they're always taking bribes. I don't know what to do. I'm not in the power to stop them taking bribes, but I don't know if I can still be in a company that does. What do I do? What do I do? How do I help? God, what do I do? I'll tell you what you do. Cry out to God. Ask him. God, you're a maker. Help me. Show me what to do. Give me wisdom, because life is not always so clear. There are going to be parts where it seems gray, but God will know. So seek out his way. And that's why at the end of this psalm, it says, the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. We just stop and say, you know what, God? Actually, yes, you are king forevermore. Nothing's going past your sight. You see and know everything. You reign forever. Not just now, but for all generations. There's so much hope in that. There's so much life in that. There's so much promise in that. Praise the Lord. When you just wake up and you just praise the Lord. God is the greatest giver of all. He gives all these things freely to us. And he welcomes us to be part of that. And when we think of Jesus this Christmas, we think, yeah, actually, God, let me be like that. Let me give what you've given to me freely, joyfully. Let's pray before we come to communion. Lord, indeed, we thank you for this time that we can come together. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you are the one who gave us life. And we know that because of Jesus, we have this new and eternal life. We ask now that as we come into your presence, as we come into the table, you remind us of the great gift of Jesus Christ. And you inspire in our hearts, Lord, to live as you do, to reflect your goodness and your righteousness in all ways. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be taking communion this week. And